We are so grateful that God has brought us to be a part of the CFTN team. And we've just been here for a few months, but goodness, we are just so thrilled. And as my son would say, this place is lit. I don't know what that means. I think it's good. I want to thank Pastor Mike and Pastor Mary. They are just the most incredible people we have almost ever known, to be a part of their team and to be a part of supporting them and doing everything we can do to make their mandate and their call come to pass is a privilege, to say the least. And I am honored to be able to come up and to stand on this platform, and I count it as a real honor that I would be trusted for this. We'll see if we ever come back. But if you are here for the first time, if you're visiting us online for the first time, I would encourage you to come back next week and hear from Pastor Mike. Man, he is a gift to the church. So I brought my book up. I recently released a book called The Glorious Exchange, Finding Your Place in the Presence of God. It is a book talking about what we just experienced, worshiping God and coming into his presence and having an exchange happen. He gets all the bad stuff, we get all the good stuff. And you can pick up a copy of this book. I'm going to talk out of it a little bit today, but you can pick up a copy. I think there might be one left, or they might have all gone in the first service, but you can go to Amazon and get your copy for sure. I think it'll encourage you. There's three parts to the book. The first part talks about the power of music. The second part talks about the power of his presence. And the third part of the book talks about the power of your choice. When you get all three of those right, heaven comes down. In fact, let's give it up for Worship Nation. Oh, man. It would be ridiculous not to acknowledge what just happened, because there was some stones crying out moments there that we just experienced. In other words, if we didn't lift our voice, something was going to lift their voice, because heaven opened up. And Pastor Moises, you and the team are a gift to the church. And I think a lot of times, yes, I think we should. A lot of times we take things for granted and we watch what the team was just able to walk us into and think, oh, that was cool, but not count the price that was paid for that to happen. There's a price that's paid. The price is paid in the preparation, in the laying down of your life, in the giving up your will and pressing into God and finding him to the extent that you're able to go to a place like that. And so we have a fantastic team. The title of this message this morning is In the Presence of God, Time Stands Still. I want to talk about time for just a few moments here. I want you to, if you can, lay aside the things that you might be worried about or the things that you've regretted and put yourself in the present. You're here right now. If you've never been in a service like this, you're in one now. And let's step into the presence of God and get everything that he would have for us. God is outside of time, and yet he has the unexplainable and supernatural ability to enter time and invade it with his presence. We, on the other hand, are trapped in time with a seed of eternity planted in our hearts by God. When the supernatural presence of God touches the seed in our heart, there is an unseen shift that occurs, decreasing time's demand and evaporating our anxiety. That's a good thing. His presence automatically awakens us to a broader view, a more divine view of the issues of our lives, a view that is filled with grace and not driven by time. This is why time seems to stand still in his presence. We are changed in our way of thinking, and natural perceptions are altered to become more like his. Time's a trinity. It contains the past, the present, and the future. The past consists of the time that's already gone by. The present is happening right now. And the future holds all the time that is yet to come. The past can be agonizing. The present is elusive, but filled with pure gold. And the future is relentless. As soon as the future arrives, it becomes the present. But as quickly as the present becomes reality, it disappears into the past. Well, that's a problem. Because we like living in the past and in the future. But the present is the only place that has the good stuff. And you'll notice, if you think about it, just a few moments ago when we were in that spot and the heavens opened and we're crying, Holy Spirit, everything stopped. And music will help us to enter the present. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it's a tool that God uses to help us, because we need it. We need His presence. It's just not something we want because it might make us feel better. We need His presence. If we're going to turn this world upside down, we need the presence of God. We need the presence of God to come alive in our hearts in our most difficult hour. Not when things are going great. It's in the trouble that God's presence can turn everything around. And the main thing that He turns around is our heart. At creation, prior to the fall of man, Adam and Eve didn't have a worry in the world. They were going to live forever. There's nothing to worry about. But when they bit that apple, everything changed. Sin entered, and with sin, death. And when death is looming in the future, did you know you're going to die? Oh, sorry, that's terrible news. It's actually really good news. Because as soon as you die, you step into eternity. When death is looming in the future, fear and anxiety follow with it. In other words, that's why we have to deal with these things. I'm hoping to help us this morning. Since the fateful bite, humans suffer from a relentless fear of the future and overwhelming shame of the past. The past and the future so dominate our thought landscape that most of the precious moments of life, things that can only be appreciated in the present, are often missed. This is in stark contrast to how God lives. The first name He gave Himself was at the burning bush when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me?" God said, "Tell them I am sent you." He didn't say, "Tell them I will be sent you," or "I was sent you." He said, "I am sent you," in the present. God is always in the present. He dwells in the present. He isn't worried about a thing. He doesn't have an ounce of shame. The presence of God is only found in the present. Flat out. Think about it. You don't get the presence of God because of hope. You get the presence of God because you step into the moment and say, "My faith puts me with you right now." Our time-trapped way of living in this broken world is an extremely unhealthy way to live. Being held captive in a wrestling match between the mistakes and missed opportunities of the past and the challenges and fears of the future, and rarely stopping to enjoy the present, this makes life challenging, to say the least, especially in 2021. Add to this, the devil is doing everything he can to keep you out of the presence of God. The devil's a rat. He's a ruthless punk. He hates the presence of God. And he hates it even more when you enter the presence of God. As soon as you go into God's presence, he has to leave. The entrance, your entrance into God's presence corresponds directly with the devil's exit. And he leaves you with an immediacy that is extremely refreshing. Come on, don't you want to kick him one time? How can we do it? We start worshiping God. And we say, "Jesus, you're my King and my Lord. Don't let anything keep you out of the presence of God. Don't let sin, shame, mistakes, failures, regrets. Don't let what you have to do tomorrow, your accomplishments, your fears, anxiety. Don't let anything keep you out of the presence of God. The devil will use the shame of your past and the fear of your future as a weapon to keep you out of God's presence. The past is particularly powerful. For some of us, a precious few, it contains wonderful memories filled with love and acceptance, great accomplishments, sense of well-being. But for far too many people, it's a reminder of a troubled upbringing, untold suffering, even physical or emotional abuse. Many people are utterly consumed by the shame, guilt, and condemnation of past hurts, mistakes, or sins, and find it almost impossible to entertain the idea of a good future. The devil will use your past to keep you bound in condemnation and shame, but God covers your past and sets you free to live in the present with Him. The future is also really powerful. It's filled with the unknown, and therefore contains a potential to generate tremendous amounts of fear and anxiety. The fear of failure, the fear of rejection, are fed by a mental fixation on unwanted events hovering in our future. Worrying about an unwanted future event will steal your joy, even though most of those dreaded moments never even happen. There was a recent study that showed 91.4% of the worries that the participants in this study suffered from never happened. In fact, the most common amount of untrue worries per person in that group was 100%. 100% of the things they were worried about did not happen. Worry is a waste of time. It keeps us from being able to emotionally connect to the most important part of life, the people around us. Not only do we personally suffer physically from the symptoms of worrying, but the ones we love suffer because they don't get the best version of us. Hello. God told us in His Word, don't be worried. Don't be anxious. You know the scripture, Philippians 4, 5, 4, whatever it is. Don't worry about it. Hopefully we all get happy in this place today. I'm trying to get you there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God will cover your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The devil uses the fear and anxiety of the future to keep you from enjoying the peace and joy of the present. But God gives you hope for your future so that you can live in the peace and joy of His presence. So I had a root canal scheduled a few years ago. Don't you love root canals? I'll tell you one way to look at that gives a little positivity is that it's better to have a root canal in 2021 than it is in 1502. If you follow what I'm saying. Could you imagine somebody coming in there with a pair of pliers and no Novocaine? reaching in there to, I don't know what they did back then. Praise God, we got some science happening in a good way. So I had an appointment about a month in advance, and as those things go, I started getting a little tense about it. I don't like people messing with my mouth. Stay out of my mouth. And it bothers me to think about. But then I realized, why am I letting that moment that's a month away steal my joy today? That's not correct. And so I pulled myself back and realized everything's all right. I'm just driving my cool car. Having a good time, going to go do some good stuff. There's nothing to worry about. It's good right now. And so I did that for a month, all the way up to sitting in Dr. Briggs's chair. Nice leather chair, by the way, soft, cushy. And he had a screen up above me that was showing beautiful wilderness scenes. And they were looming in the back with their drills. And I started to think, oh, man, they're going to come in. I can hear the drill in the other room. And I thought, oh. And I thought, well, wait a minute. It's not happening right now. Right now, I'm sitting in this beautiful chair. There's some great scenes of glaciers and stuff. It's all good. And so I didn't allow myself in that moment to get uptight about it. It was amazing. And then they came in. They gave me a little prick. I didn't feel anything. They drilled for a while. It was done. It wasn't that bad. And I managed in that moment of time to keep myself from wrecking a month because of a looming, unwanted future event. That was way worse in its bark than its bite. Many times we fail to experience the presence of God because we have been unable to live in the moment long enough to meet Him there. In the present, where God dwells, there is a wellspring of life. Everything we need is in His presence. There's a river of life flowing for us to jump in, to find grace and help and strength and courage, His holiness, purity, forgiveness, a plan. He'll speak wisdom to us, but always in the present, always when we meet with Him, there's a wellspring. His presence is a river flowing with peace and joy and all the goodness, strength, and power of God, releasing everything we need to live in this broken world. This is what the world needs. Sons and daughters of God rising up in their place, being filled with the presence of God and the Holy Spirit of God, standing and saying, I am one of those that are counting, and I am one of those that are living for the goodness and glory of God. When we stand up in His grace and His power, this world will not know what to do with you. Come on, you will turn lives upside down. You will come in and have an answer and bring a break in the chain of addiction. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and peace is only found in the present where He resides. Joy, which is a fruit of peace, is made full in His presence. In fact, peace and joy can only be found in the present, never in the shame of the past or the fear of the future. One of the greatest evidences of joy, a good belly laugh, is not only extremely healthy, but can only happen when we're totally lost in the moment of something that is either truly wonderful or fantastically hilarious. This kind of atmosphere, the emotional state of peace and joy, is the essence of heaven. I believe one of the most surprising things about heaven will be the unrestrained laughter and joy that is preeminent there. Woo! You know the psalm, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. The joy of the Lord is His strength. That's a great thought. What makes God strong? His joy. What makes you strong? Your joy. Come on, when you can laugh and the enemy's throwing everything he has at you, but inside your heart, you allow the river of God to begin to rise up and flow out of you with joy, you'll find out that's the real power of God. That's the strength of God. That's what breaks the devil's back. Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So here's the deal. God covers your past. He is the hope of your future, but He dwells in your present. The day we're living in it is extremely intense. There's never been a time, I don't believe, like this, with this level of anxiety, fear, and isolation. But now more than ever, the sons and daughters of God must arise with peace and joy flowing from our lives, demonstrating the goodness and the greatness of God to a lost and broken world. Amen. So I want to just take a few moments here to show how this played out in the life of David. David was the Justin Bieber of Israel. I don't know. I think it might be true. Did you notice Justin Bieber? I saw him in a video singing worship to God with Maverick City Worship, like giving it all, man. He's just pouring it out. That's awesome. That's like influence. Got to pray for that young man. God has turned his life, man. He's doing good. David was doing his thing, killed the giant. All the girls liked it. Started writing songs for him, singing about him. And Saul, he got a little eh. They only sang a couple songs about the king. But David, man, they're singing. And jealousy filled his heart. You know, David was anointed to be the king of Israel 17 years before he ever took the throne. That's a long time, 17 years, to wait for an unfulfilled promise from God. And those 17 years were not filled with easy episodes. They were filled with trouble. He was persecuted, cast out of the kingdom he was anointed to rule, chased down like a wild animal, living in caves. When God would bring the king to him, King Saul, into the cave, he had to go potty. You ever read that story? Right to David. David clipped off a corner of his robe and felt bad about that. That's the heart of a king for God. When he sees that kind of heart, David was a man after God's own heart. If there was ever anyone that could have asked, "Where are you, Lord?" it's David. If there's anyone who could have cried out, "Why is all this happening? I thought you said," it's David. The call of God on David's life drove the evil spirits that were plaguing King Saul crazy. And the call of God on your life will drive the enemy crazy as well. When you stand up in your call, as you walk into a room under the authority of the anointing of God on your life, every roach in that room will crawl out of its holes and scramble all over the floor because they know their extermination is coming near. I don't know, you got to enjoy some of this stuff where you get to take some stuff out. Step on some cockroaches. That's all the devil is. You think God has to muster up a lot of strength to cast the devil out? No, he's like a flick of his pinky finger. His pinky toe could do it. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when you get a promise from God, all hell breaks loose? Well, it's never been any different. It's never going to change until we get into glory. Because the devil hates it when you come into the presence. The devil hates it when you begin to fulfill what God has called you to do. Your faith attracts the kingdom of heaven, drawing angels in the power of God, but it simultaneously stirs up the kingdom of darkness. Don't be surprised. Your faith is a sweet aroma of God, but it drives the devil crazy. Don't be surprised. Your faith will work miracles and launch you into the promises of God, but it also drives the enemies of God out of their hiding places. Don't be surprised. Get tenacious. Get determined. Don't let anything keep you out of the presence of God. He is your only hope. He's not found in the future, and he's not living in the past. He's in the now. And that's where we find him. So David is cast out of his kingdom. In the first place he comes to, he's totally freaked out. He went from the hero to the zero in one moment of time. He went from the king of Israel to an outcast, a refugee, a man without a place. He's by himself, doesn't have a shirt on his back, doesn't have a weapon, doesn't have anything to eat. And he shows up and finds this priest, Ahimelech. In 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6, it says this: David went to Nob, to Ahimelech. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on.'" Sneaky little comment by David. "As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place." Not true. "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." He's desperate. But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here." So the priest gave him, which was against the law of God, it was only for priests, the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence, the bread of the presence, the bread of the presence. Who's the bread of life? Jesus is the bread of life. Yeah, that's right. Jesus talked about this in the Gospels. He said, do you remember when David was given the holy bread? And then he went on to say, hey, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Come on, wake up. Cast this religious spirit out of your heart and understand that God is for you. He wants his presence. He wants you in his presence. So the first gift that God gave David in his struggle was the bread of his presence. I believe that God stepped in this moment of time in David's life and pulled back on the reins in his heart so that he would not jump out and get ahead of himself, so that his panic would ease and he would realize, I can breathe. I can breathe in the presence of God. Sometimes we get frantic and the enemy has done so much, your life can feel so overwhelmed that you almost can't breathe. But God is saying, no. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. I'm with you. If he's with you, it's enough. In your moment of trouble, God says to you, I am with you. I am with you. God will never leave you, especially when you're in your darkest hour. I believe that when David stepped into the presence of God in this moment of time, because I believe he was having something happen for him right there. When he stepped into the presence of God, he was transformed into everything God had called him to be in that moment. He was a king, not a refugee. He was a worshiper, not a whiner. He was a man after God's own heart, not a criminal in hiding. He was a giant slayer, not a victim. All that God has called you to be will come alive as soon as you step into his presence. You become a lion. You become a champion. You become a warrior. You're a chosen child of God. And I believe in this moment of time, he was probably reminded of those moments as a young man when he was out in the field watching his dad's sheep while the prophet was there and his dad gathered all his older brothers. David's out in the field. He's the king. In fact, God had already seen him. I've seen the king. He liked what he saw in David. And I believe this. I believe David, man, he wrote most of the Psalms. He's a musician. Remember, he'd play his instrument, his Martin guitar, and the evil spirits would leave Saul. And I believe he's out in the field just singing and writing songs. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else. Nothing else will do. Just singing to God. And so God sent him a lion and a bear. Nothing like coming face to face with a lion to help you get to know your God. It'll do it every time. It'll do it good, too. You'll find out his power is in me. Oh, Samson, minding his own business, walking down to get his girlfriend. A lion jumps on his back. The Bible says, as soon as it jumped on his back, the Spirit of the Lord rose up in him mightily. When the devil surprises your life with a surprise attack and the lion jumps on you, the Spirit of God will rise up in you. And Samson grabbed that lion and tore it with his hands and threw it down. And then he went and got his girl. And when he came back in the carcass of the lion, bees had camped out. And there was honey in the carcass of the lion, and he reached his hand to it, and it refreshed him. And he put some in his pocket and took it home, and it refreshed his whole family. The victories that God gives your life will fuel your future. There's always tremendous resistance into coming into God's presence. It takes resolve and determination. We're, in essence, stepping on the devil's head every time we come into his presence. When Jesus came up out of the water, when he was baptized by John, God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he would be tempted by the devil for 40 days, fasting. That sounds like a fun little trip, doesn't it? Fasting for 40 days. The Bible says when he became hungry, the devil came to him with the first temptation, said, turn these stones into bread. And wouldn't that be a temptation? But Jesus told him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's why it's called daily bread, because we need it every day. We need a word from God every day, in the moment, in the present. Jesus said in John 6, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm also thinking of Elijah. Remember, Elijah was chased by Jezebel after his great victory, and he went into a cave, and he's feeling sorry for himself, and God said, go out in front of the cave, and when he did, the first earth, wind, and fire concert happened. Sorry for saying that. Most of you don't even know who that band is, but they're awesome. It's my wife's favorite band. Come on now. God came down and like shook the earth. He came down, the wind was blowing, came down, there was fire, but he would say, but he wasn't in it. And then a still small voice. And this is the thing, we need to come into the presence of God and get his voice. The preference for God is a still small voice. He can do the others. In fact, I believe sometimes he has to do the others because we didn't hear him. Because we're moving too far out in front of him. We're too worried. We're living in condemnation when we should be living in righteousness. You can't earn your way into the righteousness of God. You put on Jesus. He's your righteousness. And God has your future. Worrying about it's not going to help it. We need his help in the present. And so the still small voice, it only comes in the present. It's not going to come when we're anxious about the future. It comes when we settle down and step into his presence. So we got to dig a trench, get tenacious, be determined. Three keys real quick to building a strong personal time with God. First one, be consistent. Even a few moments in his presence will set you on your way with God. Just one passage of scripture, one nugget, will give you a great bite of supernatural bread. Secondly, create a worship playlist. Come on, let worship, let music help you. It'll grease your wheels right into his presence. Don't pray in a soundless room. Let the worship of God help you. And then thirdly, pray in the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what this gift is for. The gift of tongues helps us to press past, to break through the resistance. Helps us to get past the fear of tomorrow. Helps us to get past the trouble of yesterday and step into his presence. We don't know how to pray. He knows how to pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Let him help you to break through. That's the first gift that God gave David. There's a second gift that comes as well, and I want the worship nation to come on up, if you would, please. I need me some more of that Pastor Moises. There's a second gift of God waiting for David in this experience with Ahimelech, the priest. And I believe this gift, I don't know, I just have a feeling that God was just like, looking forward to this happening. Man, it must have been like butterflies in his tummy. I remember giving a puppy to my family for Christmas. And I was so excited about this gift, man. I had an 8-week-old little Jack Russell Terrier that I had hidden from my family for Christmas Day. And after all the gifts were open, I said, hold on, there's one more gift. Everybody close your eyes. And so my kids and my wife all were on the floor by the tree, their eyes closed. I went out to the garage where hopefully Applejack had made it through a couple hours in a cage. I brought her in, 8-week-old little puppy, put her on the floor and said, open your eyes. And my family went, wow, and smothered that little dog. It lived. But I got to tell you, the anticipation for me in letting that gift come, the opening of that gift, was incredible. I believe this is how God felt in this moment with David. David, remember, he's with him, he's for him, he's with you, he's for you, he has things for you. In his presence, there's gifts to open. And so 1 Samuel 21, once again, David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. You actually think this is an accident or a coincidence? I believe God is right in the middle of this. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one. David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. Come on now. Can you imagine what it was like for David to see that sword, to pick it up, to feel the weight of it? I believe As soon as he put his hand on that sword, the adrenaline he felt the day he ran towards that big, ugly giant filled his heart once again. Isn't it beautiful how God treated David in this moment? How much care was given, that he knew it's way better to give him something that would remind him of his greatest victory than just to say, come on, David, you can do it. It was like solid. It's like, here's what you have done. Let me remind you. Feel this sword. Remember that day, David? All the warriors of Israel lined up with their knees knocking together as that giant threatened them and threatened me. But remember, David, you rose up and how you felt the strength of my Holy Spirit in your legs and in your arms and in the strength of your slingshot, that you were able to put one rock right between that big, ugly giant's eyeballs. And he fell on his face, but he wasn't dead yet. And David ran up and grabbed the giant's own sword and with one swoop took that big sword and lopped his head off. That's victory. That's taking the head off the enemy who's been plaguing your life. That's rising up in the strength of God to say no more. Today is the day of victory. Today is the day that anxiety and fear and oppression and depression. Today is the day that says no to the sickness or the disease in your body. When God says, today is the day, son. Today is the day, daughter. Pick up your sword and take the head of that giant off. I'm sure David heard the reverberation of the armies of Israel and the incredulation of the armies of the Philistines when they saw the giant go down. How Israel shouted a shout of victory. That's what the victories bring out of the friends and family of God around your life whenever you stand up in his goodness, whenever you stand up in his greatness, whenever you take the cause of someone else's life and pour yourself out for them and see God do a wonderful miracle in their life, there's a shout that goes out in the heavens. The angels lift their voice and God says, way to go, son. Way to go, daughter. That's what we're here for. I think at this point, too, it'd be equally important to consider what God did not give David in this moment. He didn't remind David of his mistakes, sins, and defeats. He didn't heap condemnation on his already rejected heart. He didn't give him a list of religious things to do in order to gain the favor of God. He didn't give him recommendations on how to pray better or fast longer or repent deeper. He didn't demand anything from David. It's the devil that does all those other things. The devil heaps condemnation on us and reminds us of our failures and inadequacies. Don't listen to him. The devil will use your past to rob you of your future, but God will fuel your future with the victories of your past. Come on, take up the sword of the giants that you have killed and walk strong in God. Let's stand to our feet together. God is in this place to bring encouragement and strength into your life. He's good. He loves you. He knows you by name. He has things for you to do, giants to take out, enemies to scatter. You're not forgotten in the kingdom of God. He knows your name. He knows the things that are taking a stand against you. And today he wants to take them out. Some of you might be thinking, I'm not sure if I've ever done anything great for God. Well, you're here. You're alive. You're breathing. Today's a good day. It's been raining ever since Pastor Mike prophesied. Won't stop raining. Maybe it's a better idea just to make the rest of your life the best of your life. Live in the moment. Get God's heart for your future. Let him pour hope into your heart for good days, for good things. Come on, let's sing for a moment.
Sing, I just want nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want Jesus, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. Can we sing, I just want nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, Jesus.
Nothing else,
nothing else,
nothing else,
nothing else will do.
This room this morning, and just this is like your last shot at it, your last chance. You just came in thinking, I don't know, I'll give it one more try. The Lord is here for you. He's got your name. He sees you. He knows the trouble. He knows what life has done and what the enemy has done. But he also knows how to turn things around. Come on, your story. The best chapters in a book are always the hardest. When someone resurrects, someone is restored, someone is redeemed. Come on, that may be you this morning. I want to give you a chance right now to lay it all down. Lay it all down. Every fear, every trouble, every shame, lay it down. He loves you. He paid the price. He paid a dear price. Gave his life, was whipped. Died. Went into the earth. And took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And rose up victorious for you. For your resurrection. For your help. For your strength. You maybe have never truly given your heart to Jesus. Right now, I just want to give everyone in this room a chance to give their heart to Jesus and to do it with honesty and authenticity. I want everyone in the room just to repeat after me in a simple prayer. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for giving your life, for suffering on the cross, for taking death, hell, and the grave back from the devil and raising in strength and life. Right now, I give you my life. Come into my heart. I call you Lord. I call you Savior. I will walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. If you just now prayed that prayer, lift your hand to heaven. Let us see you. I see those hands.